Welcome to Baraka Church, as Pastor Jonathan Smith begins the new series, Fear Not. In this high-tech world, we are kept up to date and on the edge of our seat with minute-by-minute news. Throw in the surprises life can bring, and it's easy to find ourselves in a mess of nerves and worry. In this message, Pastor Jonathan shows us that how you feel goes hand in hand with what you know.
Today we start a brand new series we're calling Fear Not. And I mentioned last week that I believe this is one of the most important series we'll do all year long. Fear is always manifested and compounded in times of crisis. And within the last 13 months, we have certainly seen that. Fears are at an all-time high, at least from what I can ever remember in my lifetime. The health crisis has compounded fears. Am I going to get COVID? I have already had it. When could I get it again? Should I get the vaccine? What is in that thing? What are they trying to do to me? Will I be able to travel if I don't get it? I got the vaccine. What is going to happen to me? Will I still get COVID? Am I still able to spread it? Will my vaccine protect me from the next strain? When will I need to redo the vaccine? Should I wear a mask alone in my car? I saw an elderly lady in her car this week. She was all by herself. She was on 270. She's wearing a mask. She had all four windows down in her car. She had her sunroof open, and she was wearing latex gloves. And I mean, we kind of laugh about that, but that's kind of the fear that has been manifested in people's lives. Should I wear two masks? Should I triple mask? Should I triple mask with a shield? What are other health complications will develop from wearing a mask? Can I hug my grandmother? Can I hug my kids? Is it safe for me to come out of isolation? Is my immune system broken down from being in isolation? Should I start eating dirt and licking door handles to build it back up? I mean, there's all kinds of fears going on in our society, and I'm certainly not making fun of any of it because they are real. And that is just some of the fears that surround just the pandemic part of it. Certainly, we could talk about the rest of the fears for the rest of our time and probably most of the day. But there's certainly other fears in our society right now. We could talk about increased fears with the rise of crime. We could talk about increased fears with the rise of the national debt. We could talk about increased fears about how the school shutdowns are affecting our young people physically, mentally, emotionally, academically. We could look at political fears, past, present, and future. And then on top of all that, we have fears within our own lives and families. Fear of job loss. Fear of failing marriages. Fear of a son or daughter breaking your heart. Fear of relapse in our addictions. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And there can be so much fear that it can be overwhelming and crippling. What I want to do is talk about our perspective as followers of Jesus Christ. As disciples of Jesus, I hope you'll know that the filter that should form our decisions is very different from this world. Our filter is not the same as this world. In fact, speaking of the world, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, it says, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Everybody say not. Like, we are not of this world. We are not like everyone else. We are not to live in fear, and that's why the title of this series is Fear Not. We as followers of Christ should not live in fear, with an emphasis on not. And if you're taking notes today, just the first statement I want to give you that will encapsulate this entire series is we live by faith and not by fear. We live by faith and not by fear. In fact, Jesus, when Jesus was comforting his disciples in John 14, he said, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he went on to say in verse 27 of the same chapter, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not As the world gives, do I give to you? And because I do not give as the world give, he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I hope that there's someone here or someone listening online today that if you've been living in fear, if you're anxious all the time, if you're afraid of what's going to happen, where the economy's going, where the world is going, will realize in a greater way than ever before that because we know Jesus Christ, we do not have to live in fear. He gives us a peace that is not of this world. It is from his kingdom. We live by faith and not by fear. In fact, I love the way that the New Living Translation translates the words of Jesus in this verse when it says this. Jesus said, I am leaving you with a gift. Like, this is a gift. Some of you, you should receive that gift today. If someone gives you a gift, you should be excited. And when you open up the gift, you cheer and you say, thank you for the gift. Our God is giving you a gift. And the gift he gives is, in that verse, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Where the rest of the world lives in fear. When the rest of the world has no idea what end is up. When the rest of the world is freaking out, when the rest of the world is in full-blown panic, when the rest of the world is fearful, we open up the gift from our God, peace of mind and peace of heart. A peace that is not anything this world would understand. It's a peace that only comes from heaven. And Jesus says, the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or be afraid. I hope you understand that God is not sitting in heaven doing the one-handed clap. I'm like, oh, I didn't see that coming. Oh my gosh, I didn't see the virus coming. I mean, I was so distracted by the U.S. politics with the election, I didn't even see it coming. I mean, it just came out of nowhere. Like, God is not panicked. He's not taken back. He's not surprised. He's not afraid. We have to remember that our God is always faithful. He's always in control. Our God is always good. Our God always has a plan. He will never forsake us. He's working all in all things, everything, everywhere, every day. He will not leave you. And whatever you're going through, our God is working for good. Whatever battle you're facing, our God is with you. If our God is for you, who can be against you? Our God is present and he's always good. And we as followers of Jesus, we live by faith and not by fear. In fact, speaking of knots, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear. Again, we all ought to say, like, somebody should say not, he didn't give us a spirit, not a fear. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Like, we're not panicking. We have the peace from heaven. We are not fearful. We live by faith. And Paul said this, for we live by faith and not by sight. Like, we live by faith and not by fear. And somebody ought to be telling God, thank you for his gift of peace. How do we respond when the world feels like it's falling apart? How do we as believers in Christ respond when the world feels like everything around us is falling apart and crashing down? And I can hear some of you right now, like some of you are saying, I get it, Jonathan. I get it. I'm not supposed to live in fear, but how? Like, have you been watching the news? And I would say, well, that's part of the problem right there. You do know how news agencies make money, right? Don't get me started on all that. But even if you are a news junkie, I want to give you the practical side from Scripture. I want to look at a passage of scripture in the Bible for the rest of this message that if you have been in church, you know this story. You've heard this story. Chances are, if you haven't been in church very long, you probably know this story as well. Mark chapter 4, we'll read verses 35 through 41, and then we'll back up and break it down verse by verse. Verse number 35 of Mark chapter 4 says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him." Verse 37, here's where it gets interesting. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a boat that was taking on water that you thought, we're going to sink. Like, this isn't, we're in trouble. Like, this is going to happen. I only know two people in this church, and there may be others. I know two people that had that experience. Like, some of you know Gerald, one of our bass players. He used his stimulus money last spring to buy a boat. He called it because of the coronavirus and because of the stimulus money and all that. He called it the SS Trump Rona. That's what he named it. He put the lettering on his boat. And you may know Mikey. He and Mikey went out on a fishing expedition. I've got a picture here of that fishing expedition. So here they are. They're out on this fishing expedition, and the boat begins to take on water. They're sinking. And Edie says, Gerald's wife says, they're in the middle of this thing, it's sinking, it's taking on water, and he calls her while she's at work and says, "Hey, we're out in the middle of the lake and the boat is sinking." And she's like, "What am I supposed to do from work?" I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I'm sure it would be a bit unnerving. But I have been in a plane that I thought was going to crash before. And if you've ever been in a plane where there's massive turbulence, you may not be a believer, but all of a sudden you become a prayer, right? Like, around you, you're like, "Oh God, if you're there, help me out." And so this is kind of the type of situation where they're thinking, like, this is the end. The disciples are thinking, this is massive panic. Like, we're going to go down. We're going to drown, is what they're thinking. So verse 38 says this, "But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." They're thinking they're going to drown, and Jesus is taking a cat nap. "And so they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them," and here's the question, and say the question with me, "He said, 'Why are you so afraid?'" That's the question that Jesus gives them. Like, "Guys, I'm on the boat. You've seen me do some incredible things. You've seen me do some great things. Why are you freaking out?" And then he says, "Have you still no faith?" In verse 41, "And the disciples, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Why are you so afraid?' The Sea of Galilee is about 680 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by all of these mountains. And so according to the meteorologists and the experts, this is the perfect place for a storm to blow up out of nowhere that nobody saw coming. It's very, very common for a storm to explode into the Sea of Galilee with very little warning at all. You know how it is, Ohio weather. We kind of have similar things. It can be a very beautiful day, and then out of nowhere, boom, this massive storm can hit. In September 2008, I remember a group of us going into the arbors of Delaware. We went in there to pray with some people, encourage some people, and sing to some people. And the 45 minutes to 60 minutes that we were in there, you may remember in 2008, Hurricane Ike came up through from the Gulf, up through Ohio. And we didn't know anything about it while we were in there. But when we came out, like, trees were down all over the city. Power lines were down. I couldn't even get into any door of my home without moving large tree branches from the trees in my yard. They had completely covered our front yard and backyard. And what's interesting is, as you go through life, sometimes life can be so good and so normal. And then out of nowhere, using it as a metaphor, some storms come into your life, something you weren't expecting. Perhaps you're having the best sales month of your career, and then you find out the company's laying people off, and because you're one of the newest people on the team, you realize your number's probably up out of nowhere. Things were great, and then boom, you could be out of a job. It could be your marriage is better than it has ever been, and you think, man, we're finally smooth sailing, and your spouse goes to the doctor to get something checked out, and suddenly you get this horrible news, and it just comes out of nowhere, and you feel like the rug's been pulled out from under you, and you don't even know how you're going to make it. Or you think your child is doing great. You prayed so much and worked with your child. You think, okay, they're finally on the right track. And then you find out the truth. And suddenly when your child is making bad decision after bad decision, it doesn't matter what else in your life is going well. Everything zeroes in on that. And you find that you're in the middle of a storm that you weren't expecting. It just came out of nowhere. In fact, what's always interesting to me is church people are sometimes the best at hiding the storms that they're in. Some of you right now, you look totally fine, but behind your smile, you're in the middle of a storm, and maybe nobody even knows about it. Sometimes you look good on the outside, and nobody else would know that you go to sleep afraid. You cry yourself to sleep. You feel all alone. Even the pressure of a lot of good things, sometimes it feels like way too much. And even though you're blessed in a lot of different ways, you think there's no way I can keep going at this pace. And so you put on a smile, and yet on the inside, you're in a storm, and nobody knows about it. So many of us, so often in our lives, are in the middle of things that we just didn't see coming and would never, ever choose. I want to show you from this story specifically two things to remember when you're in the storm, when you're about to go in full-blown panic mode. Two things to remember and embrace when you're in the storm. The first one, if you're taking notes, and I hope this is good news for you. Number one, that you are in the storm with his presence. You are in the storm with the presence of our good God. Verse 37 and 38 shows us that. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But we see in verse 38, Jesus was where? He was in the stern, asleep on the cushions. Where was Jesus? Jesus was in the stern. Jesus was in the boat. Here's what happens so often, though. I believe a lot of people think, okay, wait a minute. If I'm with Jesus, there shouldn't be a storm. I gave my life to Christ, therefore it should be smooth sailing for the rest of my life. And I need to tell you, that's just not true. And then despite what you may have heard with some TV preachers or whatever, that is just not the case. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus never promised if you come to him, life will be easy and it will be storm free. He never promised that. In fact, the reality is often the opposite. When you move from darkness to light, suddenly you step into the middle of a spiritual battle. You see, Christianity is not a playground, but a battleground between forces of darkness and forces of light. And when you step onto the side of the light, suddenly darkness is against you. And you will face opposition, you will face temptation, and there will be spiritual warfare. And to think, just because I'm with Jesus, nothing should go wrong, is a distortion of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, God never, ever, ever promises that you, just because Jesus is on the boat, that the storm will never rock you. What he promises is the storm will never sink you, because God is for you and God is with you. And there is nothing that can take you out of the presence of God. Jesus was in the stern. He was on the boat. And that's the total game changer. In fact, there's a really interesting article that talks about older people. And it said that older people actually live longer if there's something else living in their house. That's interesting to me. If you're older, you should take notes, okay? I mean, this is good stuff for you right here. You live longer when there's anything else living in the house, anything at all. It can be an old deaf guy that doesn't even talk back to you. It can be a houseplant, a fern or something. It can be a cute dog, a little lap dog, a big ugly dog. It can be a goldfish. It can be a ferret. It can be a gerbil. It can be a hamster. I don't even know the difference, but I'm sure there's a difference between all those. It can be a hedgehog. Some research claims that it can even be certain kinds of cats. I don't know that yet. They're still researching that. I don't know. But what I know is that older people live longer when there's something living inside the house. That was a legitimate scientific study, an article. Every now and then, some of you, you're going to be in the middle of a storm. And it's going to get really, really bad. And people are going to look on and say, "How are you getting through that? How are you enduring this? How come your world's falling apart and yet you're not falling apart? How come everything's going wrong and yet you still have that quiet confidence? Why is it that you're in the middle of this storm and there's this deep assurance? Why is it that you have this peace in the middle of the storm? And what you're going to be able to tell them is, because there's something living in my house." Come on now. There's something living in my house. You see, there's something in the house. It's not just life, but it's the author of life living in the house. You see, his presence is with me. Jesus is in the boat. He is in my house. And because he is with me, I can sense his strength, and I can sense his presence, and I can sense his power, and I can sense his comfort because he is with me. He is in the boat with me. And just because I'm in a storm doesn't mean that he's not with me. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Don't you ever let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. He never, ever promised that the storm wouldn't rock you. He promised that the storm wouldn't sink you. You see, he's in my house. He's on the boat. I'm not alone in the middle of the storm. I pray that you find comfort no matter what you're going through, that you are in the storm with his presence. The second thing, if you're taking notes, and this hopefully will minister to you, number two, you're also in the storm for his purpose. You're in the storm for his purpose. You're in the storm with his presence, and you're in the storm for his purpose. Think about this. And just think about this for a minute. Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." So whose idea was it? Now, that's not a trick question, right? It was Jesus's idea. He said, "Let's go to the other side." Why was he taking them to the other side? Well, Jesus was God in the flesh, and he knew on the east side of the sea, on the other side, was a guy who was possessed with an evil spirit. This guy was hurting himself because he was possessed, and Jesus was taking the disciples to the other side. And Jesus was going to speak healing into this guy's life. And Jesus, being God in the flesh, knew that there would be a storm that would blow up as they crossed the sea. Jesus knew that he was taking the disciples on the boat into and through a storm. Whose idea was it? It was Jesus' idea. Who knew they would be going into the storm? So from that line of logic, we can see that they were not in the storm because they were out of God's will. Quite the contrary. Because they obeyed Jesus, because they obeyed God's will, they ended up in this storm. Listen, I don't understand all that. I don't understand all that, but I can tell you that God always uses the storm to do a work inside of us. In fact, I believe with all my heart, that's why James would say something so powerful as this. James, the brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy." In other words, move to the state of worship within your soul, that your soul full of joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, who's going to rejoice and be happy about being in the middle of a storm when everything's circulating around us, when we're not sure how it's going to end up? You rejoice in the middle of storms? That's what James says. Why? Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Guess what? In the past 13 months, every single one of us has been in the middle of a test. Why does a good teacher test you? To pass you and promote you, right? That's why a good teacher will give you tests to pass you and promote you. And at the end of the course, you take a final exam. And if you pass the test, you move on to another level. And God is, in his love, is allowing you and I to experience something, even testing our faith, promoting us to another level of belief. And this faith produces perseverance, something living inside of us. James says in verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the reality is, and I just have to call it like it is, in our church, at Bracket Church, we have a lot of people who are very, very young in their faith. Like very, very young. And we need some maturing. How does God mature us? In a lot of different ways. He matures us as we get to know his word and he renews our mind. He matures us as we discover our spiritual gifts and we make a difference in someone else's life. He matures us as we go through certain storms so that God does something in us. In fact, some of you, the difference between where you are and where God ultimately wants you to be is the storm that you've yet to endure. I don't know how many of you know somebody who they're just rock solid in their faith. I can promise you they've been through some storms with Jesus. They know his faithfulness. They know his presence. They've learned that there's a purpose in every single storm, that God is often doing something within us and teaching us something in the middle of the storm that we couldn't learn in any other way. Did he cause it or did he allow it? I don't know. But I do know that he always uses it. And leading this church through these two global crises that has reaffirmed that to me over and over, when at the infant stages of this church, like when we were just in a Bible study stage, we had the global economic crisis of 2008. No one was starting anything. It was foolish to even think about doing so. But a handful of people realized that even in the midst of a storm, Jesus was with us on the boat. And we were like, okay, here it is. And all our faith went into him. And we weren't trusting in the boat. We were trusting in him. And if this thing's going to go, God's going to have to do it anyway. It doesn't matter if we start it when there's an economic crisis or start it some other time. I mean, it's all God or all nothing. And we made it through. And I'm so different today because of that experience. And so we get to March 2020. We're growing and alive and thriving, and we're doing three services every Sunday and looking to expand and put up another building because we just don't have room. And we have God-given dreams and aspirations of expanding. And 2 weeks later, after we began collecting our next-gen building fund money, the world comes to a screeching halt as the pandemic captures the attention of everything we knew. And I have to confess, my initial thought was, how is this going to affect the church? What will this do to those who are attending? What will this do to the bills we have? And just as quick as I began asking those questions, God spoke to me and said, whose church is this? Why are you so afraid? Do you not have any faith? This is my church, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I went from asking questions to having no fear, no fear whatsoever. And God has weeded out some spectators during this past 13 months and brought in some more participators. But listen to this. God not only paid the bills, but provided us with a 33% giving increase this past year during a pandemic. I mean, you can't explain that other than God. And I know a lot of churches that didn't happen. A lot of churches are closing down or on the verge of closing down. And I'm not saying God, we're special or anything like that. All I'm saying is God took care of things and increased our giving 33%. And through you, God gave us over $100,000 in the last year for our next gen building fund. Woo! And I can't explain any of that. All I know is when I think about the storm, I hear loud and clear God saying, "Why are you so afraid?" God allowed us to vastly enhance our online ministry, and we have people who are watching regularly every week from Florida and West Virginia and Virginia and Arizona and California and Illinois and Georgia and Southern Ohio. We have people that are watching from Kenya and Canada and Japan and the UK and so many other places. Only God can do that. God is building his church through the storm. And we are stronger in person and online than we were just 13 months ago. Listen, some of you, you're still freaking out. You're digging bunkers and isolating, and I'm not judging you at all. I'm not. I would have been there with a shovel before. But you can fill your bathtub full of peanut butter and you can be anxious over COVID or is the vaccine going to kill me or not? I have no fear whatsoever because my faith is not in a bank. My faith is not in a 401k. My fear is not in a virus or a disease or the correct PPE. My faith is in God has my days numbered before I was born. He already has those determined before I was ever born. My faith is the one who's in the boat. And you see, that changes everything. I am in the storm and I'm different because Jesus is in my boat. And the disciples had not yet gotten there. And so they're panicking. Jesus, we're going to drown. Wake up, Jesus, wake up. I mean, you got to help us, Jesus. And what does Jesus do? I love this in verse 39. Jesus gets up. He rebukes the wind. Like, I don't know what that looks like. I would have loved to see that. I don't know if he's like, bad wind, bad wind. I don't know if he like, stop it, wind. You're in timeout. I mean, just quit for a while. I don't know how he does it. But he rebukes the wind, and he says to the waves, quiet, be still. The wind dies down, and it's completely calm. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and says, why are you guys so afraid? Don't you remember me opening blind eyes, healing deaf ears? Don't you remember that I'm the author of life, and I am with you? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In verse 41, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What happened? Notice that they called him teacher. Like, teacher, teacher, do you even care if we drown? Teacher, teacher, at this point, Jesus was just their teacher. What did they call him later on? They called him Lord. And here's what happened. The fear of the storm started to grow into a holy fear of the Lord. And they were like, whoa, who is this? Who are we traveling with? This is amazing. The fear of what might happen to them transferred into a reverential, holy, awe-filled fear of the Lord God. So you're in a storm right now. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to ask you this. Why are you so afraid? Have you forgotten? You're in the storm with the presence of God, and he is for you, and he is with you, working in the storm with his presence, and you're in the storm for his purpose. So why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? And as you get to know him and he matures you, as you grow through some storms and you endure some storms with him, suddenly here's what happens. In the middle of the storm, you can be afraid because the boat looks like it's going to sink. But suddenly your hope is no longer in the boat, but your soul is anchored in the Lord. And that changes everything. You see, just a few years ago, as we were beginning this church, I used to be so afraid of so many different things. Sometimes it was paralyzing, like ongoing fear. But my hope is no longer in the boat. You see, my soul is anchored in the Lord because he is on my boat. He is in my house. He dwells within me. He is with me. He is for me. Therefore, he has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why are you so afraid when Jesus is in your boat? Father, we pray that in your presence, that you would do a healing work. And especially, God, for those who are enduring maybe even a more severe storm than anything we even talked about. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts that only you can do.
Thank you for joining Baraka Church today. It is our sincere hope that you are blessed with a more peaceful and enriched life. We can be found on the web at placeofblessing.org, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or come worship with us at 2440 U.S. Highway 23 North in Delaware, Ohio. Baraka Church, a place of blessing.